In Revelation chapter 3, for those of you who are members of our church, we do have a meeting after services this morning, so I won't keep you long this morning. Like I said, I know that we're approaching the day when we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, and I was really tempted to preach a message this morning on the birth of our Lord, but we only have one more church left in this series of these seven churches in Revelation, and I felt led to go ahead and preach this last church, just hope and pray that God would bless us also in what we hear concerning this last church. As we approach the seventh and final church in the book of Revelation, I don't know about you, but after reading and studying and preaching on all seven churches, my heart is filled with a sense of great sadness and sorrow, as well as hope. Sadness because there was a time when these seven churches were thriving with Christians. Their pulpits thundered the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And they knew the goodness and blessings of God. Yet now in these same places today, the only sound that can be heard is the howling of the lonely wind as she blows through the ruins of what was once living churches. Every single one of these churches are non-existent today. The only thing left is ruins. And in some places, you would never know that there was ever a church in that area. Dearly beloved, this is a grave exhortation and warning to churches today. To believers today, God give us grace to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. For each church that we've studied in this series, no matter what her condition was, no matter what her weakness was, she was given great and precious promises. Each letter ends with the promise. The Lord said, if you'll do this, I promise to do this. If you'll do this, I promise to do this. If you'll but hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And beloved, in each church, at the end of each letter, we have that same divine exhortation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I don't know about you, but to me that's a voice of mercy and grace. That God says no matter what condition you find yourself in, whether you're a church in Ephesus that you've lost your first love, or Thyatira, or Pergamos where you're dealing with heresy and false doctrine, you're tolerating those things, or even like the church in Laodicea, you're lukewarm, no matter what your condition is, if you would but hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, I promise you great and blessings and pleasures. And yet, dearly beloved, history proves that none of these churches had ears to hear. And I pray that God would deal with our hearts about these matters, and that we would seriously take to heart the exhortations found in God's Word. Because I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe God can do whatever He wants in the heavens and upon earth. And I know that without Christ we can do nothing. Abide in me and I abide in you, for without me you can do nothing. And yet God still requires responsibility and servitude from His children. And He promises us great blessings. So in some way, as we read through these seven churches, we do sense a great sense of sorrow and sadness and yet hope, because each church was given hope. No matter what condition it was in, it was given hope. Even in this church in Laodicea, which is the worst of all seven, the Lord says, those whom I love, I chasten. So the Lord would exhort them to repent because He loved them. May God give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto us, that we might heed these exhortations and warnings and cling to the promises that Christ gives to each and every church. May God give us grace to hear these things. And this morning we enter into the corridors of the seventh and final church A church which sadly illustrates the spiritual state of many churches and Christians today. The church at Laodicea, or the prideful, self-sufficient, and lukewarm church. Look at verses 15 to 17. Our Lord says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Listen to this plea. I would thou wert cold or hot. He's simply saying, you're neither hot for me, you're neither vehement for me, fervent for me, neither are you cold and indifferent. You're just lukewarm. You're somewhere in the middle. You have these times, these times when you feel so devoted to me, but yet you turn around and you devote yourself to the world, and you're like lukewarm water. Anybody's ever had anything lukewarm, it's terrible to the taste. If you're hot, it's a hot day, ice cold tea is the best thing for you. And that iced tea just freshens your soul. On a cold day, you drink a hot cup of tea or coffee and it refreshes you. But lukewarm is good for nothing. The Lord says, I would that you were either cold or hot. But not lukewarm. You're straddling the fence here. You have partial devotion to me, but partial devotion to the world. And you don't really devote yourself to either one. And many churches, many Christians find themselves in this very state today. On Sunday, they appear pious, godly, and faithful. But the rest of the days of the week, they think little of God or Christ, little of Scripture and prayer, little communion with God. But they indulge themselves in the things of the world. And on Sunday they turn around and pretend to be pious and godly. This is what the church at Laodicea was doing. Listen what he says in verse 17. He said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They didn't even realize it. This is a sad condition. They didn't even realize it. They said, we're rich. We have everything that we have need of. We're good. We're blessed. And Christ says, you don't even know how poor and wretched and naked you are. You're blind and indifferent to your own condition. And beloved, this saddens me because each and every one of us knows something of this blindness in our own hearts. We think we're fervent for Christ. We think we love Christ. And yet, we're not even aware of our sad condition. We let our Bible reading go and our prayers. They're not as fervent as they used to be. We go on in our lives as though everything's okay and all right until God deals with our hearts and we realize I've become cold and indifferent towards the things of God. But the church here, they wasn't even aware of what their condition was. They just kept going in the same state they were, lukewarm, thinking we're rich. We have need of nothing. There are so many churches like that today, simply because they have money and wealth and prosperity and property, simply because the pews are full. They say, we're rich, we have need of nothing. Yet the question must be asked, where is Christ? Where is the presence of God in their worship? When they sing praises to God and when they hear the preaching of the Word of God, is there a sense of God's majesty and power felt in the assembly? Are people's lives changed? Are they transformed? Are they reformed? Do they leave church services feeling as though God has dealt with them, spoken to their hearts, and do they have a desire to be changed and be different? You want to know the effects of a good sermon? It's not how you feel when you leave the service. It's what you're thinking Monday morning when you wake up. Is that message still on your heart and mind? Is it still dealing with you days after you've heard it? Then you've heard a sermon. And this church was unaware of that. Many churches are like that today. It's amazing how many churches can do what they do and do it all without God. Every church up till now, every single church, all six churches before this one, even the church in Sardis, had at least one good trait. Every church, at least one. except the church in Laodicea. They had one single feature at least which had caught the gentle and loving eye of Christ. I know your works. You're faithful. You're patient. I know your works, that you're trying. You're making an effort. Every church had at least one good trait. Yet he finds not one in the church at Laodicea. We read not of one. Not one thing does Christ commend them for. And yet they think they're rich and have need of nothing. Oh, beloved, the blindness of our own hearts when we begin to be filled with selfishness and pride. I have need of nothing. But oh, we have great need of Christ. Every day of our lives, like the old preacher said, I can't breathe one breath without Christ. I can't live one minute without His favor. I can't go one day without seeking His presence. And yet this church thought they were rich and in need of nothing. Oh, beloved, to know our own hearts is sometimes the best remedy against such selfishness and pride and ignorance. To know that my heart wanders. The old song says, that one song about the fountain, "I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." So it was with Laodicea. Why do you think Proverbs says, "Keep your heart with all diligence"? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What was it that brought about such a severe rebuke and such awesome threats of divine punishment? Well, we just read it in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." They had not apostatized from the truth. Nor were they guilty of foul heresy like other churches. It didn't follow no Jezebel. It didn't tolerate any false doctrine. Things that we would consider being bad and evil, and they are of themselves. You read the other churches. There was heresy involved. There was false doctrine involved. There was apostasy involved. And these are bad things. Of course they're bad things. Yet this church had none of those things. And yet they received the greatest rebuke. They were lukewarm. You see what this letter is telling us? Now I'm not saying that God would choose it this way, but in other words, it's saying if there was a choice to be made, apostasy, heresy, false doctrine, or lukewarmness, God would say, "I'd rather you have these things than lukewarm. Don't let your heart be lukewarm towards me." That is the greatest evil. That's the greatest sin you can commit against me, when your love and affection for me become lukewarm, not cold or lost. Ephesus lost their first love. They completely lost it. You've left your first love. It's almost as though God would say, "I'd much rather you leave me. Give me only half of your heart. I don't want half of your heart. I want it all, or I want nothing." Why do you think the great commandment is, "Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart"? And I'm not condoning heresy or false doctrine or any such thing. I'm simply saying, according to these letters, God said it would be better if you apostatized. It would be better if you tolerated false doctrine. It would be better if you followed a Jezebel. Then only love me half-hearted. You see how much God puts on love? Christianity is the only true religion, because Christianity says true religion is love. Every false religion in the world doesn't base their faith and beliefs on love. It's on hatred. Look at it. Christianity is the only one that has its foundation upon love. And God says, "I'd much rather you apostatize and tolerate false doctrine than love me with a half heart. I want all your heart. Don't give half of it to the world and half of it to me." What do you think the Lord said? You cannot love God and mammon, the world. Because you'll end up loving one and hating the other, or hating one and loving the other. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't share your love. with the world and with God. And the church at Laodicea was so prone to do this, they were blinded by their own ignorance that they didn't even know. Thou knowest not that thou art naked. A lukewarm professor is someone that serves God and mammon. It's someone that halts between two opinions. It's someone who shows their indifference for the glory of God and the interest of Christ in such a manner which is, God said, sickening to Him. I'll spew thee out of my mouth, because lukewarm water is not tasteful. It doesn't do anything for you. So He's saying that's a natural reaction. When you drink lukewarm water, you just kind of spew it out of your mouth. But, And actually, Laodicea knew very well what our Lord was illustrating here, because at this very site, I knew a missionary to Turkey when I was serving in Germany, and he came often and preached to us. He was in the city of Laodicea. And he was telling me that there is actually a cold river water running from the mountains coming down, and they meet together with spring water coming up from underneath the earth. That is warm water or hot water, and then the cold water. And he said they do actually meet right outside or around Laodicea, and when those waters meet, the cold and the hot, they become lukewarm. So Laodiceans knew what he was talking about. I'd rather your heart be cold or hot, but never let it be lukewarm. So many professing believers possess lukewarm hearts. And yet so many, like the Christians at Laodicea, are blind to it. I'm rich. I have need of nothing. I have everything. I'm a Christian. I professed Christ when I was younger. I've got a church membership in a church. It doesn't matter if I read my Bible or pray. It doesn't matter if I have warm affections for Christ. I'm a Christian. I made a prayer. I said a confession. And that's all I need to have. I don't need to love Christ like this preacher says or like the Bible says. I don't need to devote my life to Christ. I made a profession, and that's good enough, and Christ will accept me. Christ says, no, I want you hot for me. I want all your love. I'm part of it. You know, the most terrifying thing of this church is those words our Lord said, and know us not. You know not. Doesn't that just kind of fill your heart with sadness and sorrow and humility? These people didn't know. They actually, truly believed they were rich. And had everything. And had need of nothing. And didn't know their own spiritual condition. You remember what happened to Samson when his hair was cut off? Finally, when she convinced him and he cut his hair off, he rose up to slay the Philistines as before time, but knew not that God had left him. He didn't know that God had left him. So he rose up to slay the Philistines, and they defeated him because he didn't know the presence of God had left him. Beloved, that's a terrible state to be in. Why do you think the church, the letter here, John says, hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Listen to Him. There's not a believer in this room that will admit that their heart is prone to grow cold and indifferent towards the things of Christ. Let us watch and pray. Let us keep our hearts with all diligence. Let us keep ourselves, Jude says, in the love of God. And I want you to see something here in closing in verse 19. Listen to this. Or verse 18. Listen to what he says. Listen to the mercy and grace of God. Listen to this. I counsel thee. Listen to this. It's not really a rebuke here. He's pleading with them. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, what's an illustration in Scripture of gold tried in the fire? Faith being tried. It's like gold tried in the fire, Peter said. The trying of your faith is like gold tried in the fire. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Here's where you're rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes. You see that?
with eyes out that thou mayest see. You see how he's pleading with this church? You don't know your condition, but I do. But if you'll listen to me, if you'll hear my words, I'll anoint your eyes and you'll be able to see your condition. And when you do, you'll buy of me that which is truly a treasure. And I love this verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Isn't that great? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. This is the Lord speaking here. He's not speaking out of anger, or maliciously, or out of vengeance. This is doing pleas of the church that knoweth not, that's lukewarm. He says, I feel like spewing out of my mouth, but here's my exhortation. Hear what I say. I love those people that I chase and rebuke. Repent therefore. Be zealous and repent. And verse 20, behold, I stand at the door. Listen to that. This might have been the church that received the greatest rebukes from our Lord, but it's the church that received the greatest encouragements to repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice? You see what he's saying to the church? He went from church, the whole church, to one. He said, if any among you hear me, I'm knocking. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. And that word sup in the Jewish tradition was intimate fellowship. If somebody was invited to dinner, that was an intimate fellowship. So he went from the whole church. You all think you're rich and have need of nothing. But if any man hear my voice, any man hear me knocking, I will come in and I will sup with him. And we'll sup with him and he with me. You see that? What a wonderful encouragement. Let me close with this. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's one of the greatest promises to all seven churches. If you overcome this, lukewarmness, if you hear me knock, if you hear what the Spirit said, I'll let you sit in this throne with me as I sit in my Father's throne. What a wonderful encouragement. What a wonderful blessing. May God give us grace to have ears to hear what the Spirit said. Not on the simple end of this church, but in each and every one of us. I hope and pray that through this series of messages on the seven churches, that we would examine our own hearts, and that we would see that no matter what condition we're in, we can find our spiritual state of mind and heart in one of these churches. Listen to the rebuke and the exhortations. Listen to the promises. And pray God give us ears to hear so that we might truly apply what God has been telling us. What a wonderful way to start the new year by saying, Lord, I have ears to hear. I don't want to give you half of my heart. Out of all the churches, this was the church that committed the greatest sin. Don't give God half of your heart. Don't give Him a lukewarm affection. Give Him a vehement, hearty, warm, heated affection. Let all your heart love Christ. And when that happens, you'll overcome. And He says, you'll sit with me in the throne as I sit in my Father's throne. May God give us rich blessings. May we hear what God said to these seven churches and apply it to ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for this wonderful day You've given us. I thank You for these dear, sweet, wonderful people, Lord, who come here Sunday after Sunday, hoping and praying to hear from Thee. I pray that You'd bless my feeble efforts in preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Draw us nigh to Thee, we pray. Help us, give us ears to hear, that we might hear what the Spirit saith unto us, and help us to apply them to our hearts. Bless now these dear sweet people. Bless their day and this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.